How are you doing? I love that that feedback going on in the worship time. We just sang worthy, right? Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Jesus, the name above every other name. I was just thinking as I'm driving in here, like you can just see, you know, on the mountains, the people that need, have many names that they're bowing to, and many idols, and many little gods, and many passions that are unfulfilled, and only Jesus can meet them. And they're all around us here. What a phenomenal place for a meeting house called Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. And so it's an honor as I'm driving in. I'm just interceding for your neighborhoods. The nations are here. The cities of you know them, you know, Coquitlam and Burnaby. And they're all converging here. Isn't it beautiful? And there's still seats available. It looks like there's room here this morning. I live in Abbotsford, and I bring you greetings from South Abbotsford Church, who commissions me off every now and then to preach in other places around here. But I always bring greetings from a local family member in the family of this denomination that we serve in. It's called South Abbotsford, and that's where my family is this morning. I got a photo of my family right there. Yeah. Who's my wife? That would be weird, but my daughter's actually 18, and she's graduating high school. She's off to, her name's Anna, off to Cape and Ray next year. Just got accepted, and I'm pretty encouraged by that, because that is going to build into her life some good foundations. And my son Zachary turned 16 yesterday. His birthday gift was defeating their arch nemesis rivals in soccer. The undefeated first place team in Abbotsford went down yesterday on Zach's birthday. Okay, you can cheer. It's really not worth it, but yeah, that was a great birthday present. We actually, as parents, because we've been snowed out for so long, this was the first game of the year, right? So and it's been 3-0-0 ties against this crazy team. Like, we can't beat them, so we all put in $2 for every goal, and then they won 4-1. So I said, that's your birthday dinner right there. $8 for a soccer game? No, I still took them out. Still took them out. Heidi and I have been married 21 years. If you come close, there's a little gray in this beard. And it's true. We have had, every year, it keeps getting better. We've been through some, all kinds of waters, as you can imagine, of health and all the challenges that come along with life. But we are so grateful that we have a family that loves and serves Jesus. And today I just wanted to unpack a little bit of maybe my story. I don't do this all the time because this isn't about me, but maybe to get to know you a little bit, because I'm also finding that people remember stories and testimony. And I'm kind of framing it in a sermon title called The Way of Jesus. And I want to challenge us as a church that creates distance between each other, that is not the way, like relational distances and formalities or short times together in big groups and then we all run home and shut our garage doors, that the way of Jesus, I do it too. I live in a townhome complex, which is built in community, and I still have a hard time getting to know my neighbors because of the way we live. But the way Jesus disciples us and his disciples was very, very relational. It was relational. And that's the way I've grown. The verse we're going to look at in a minute is Mark 3, verses 14 to 15. It says, then he appointed 12 of them, and he called them to be his apostles or disciples. And what were they to do? Accompany him. Maybe your Bible says to be with him. That's pretty relational, right? And then he would send them out to preach, giving them authority, even to cast out demons. Wow, that's a commission. This way of Jesus at MB Mission or Multiply is just right there, incorporated right into our vision statement, which really is simple: multiplying healthy disciples and missional leaders. And we want to partner with churches and our family of churches to do that better and to do that really well. We've experimented with approaches, styles, and lengths and ways to do this. And so I've had a part of all these, been leadership of many, many different types of programs that really try to embody this, this vision, but I remember 21 years ago, got married and moved to BC knowing nobody but Steve Clausen, who had a vision to start a longer short-term program called Trek, which was 10 months long, and it's still going on today. I've raised up 3 different leadership teams. It's a phenomenal program, and we had 7 nationalities on this program this fall training. 2 months of training, 8-month outreach all over the world on global mission teams, and then a 2-week debrief in June when they come back. There was twins, pastors' kids from Turkey. There was Germans on this Trek team. There were French people on the Trek team from France. There was Canadians, Americans. There was an Indonesian from, I think it's this church. I think it's Daryl's church. Yeah. Grego is on Trek right now. House for All Nations sent one of their young adults on a mission team, and it was a blast. It was a blast. So we've seen over 500 people on this program over 21 years, and they're serving all over the world. You know, I was just going to reference this because this kind of ties in to set up my story a little bit. Last Sunday, my pastor was preaching, and he referenced this hemorrhaging of young leaders from the church called hemorrhaging faith. That's it, right there. And why are so many young adults leaving the church? He referenced these two things. He says they don't see the power of God at work. That's pretty sad. And number 2 sad statement is there's no freedom to express and wrestle with tough questions. So I just think formative experiences, whether it's a weekend at a soup kitchen downtown or leading something together or whatever acts of service you do, however long or short that you do it, if you do it in the way of Jesus, you bring relationships, life on life, mentoring and coaching together, and you can wrestle with tough questions. You can see the power of God at work. And I believe it's going to stem the flow and the tide of this departure of my generation and down that think church is irrelevant, totally irrelevant today. Here's what I'm going to just pick on. I'm not going to go chronologically through my testimony, but I'm going to set up this verse on how Jesus has discipled me with a couple of high points from my story. Mark Twain says, the 2 most important days of your life, you ever heard this quote? Are the day you were born and the day you found out why. I love that. I love that. Many people are walking around this morning in our malls. They have no clue why they were born. And they just think, well, we kind of saw it on that video. Like you become invisible if you lose your job and you're homeless for 6 years and you're just existing. That is not what that gentleman, 43 years old, was created for, to believe about himself and his identity. Mark Twain's not preaching the gospel, but it is an interesting quote. My story is a combination of God's faithfulness to discipline me and disciple me and in community through series of mentors, study, and short-term mission experiences. While I'm talking about my story, I want you to think about who's discipled you. Because you could make all kinds of excuses for how much you're different than the generation when you were a teenager or when you were in your 20s or you were in your 30s. But I'm telling you right now, forget that. Sometimes it's okay to study and put labels on the decades of the people. And this is millennial, they're Gen X, they're this, they're that. But you know what? We kind of are still pretty similar, longing for a relationship, for someone to coach or mentor us, to believe in us, to open up their life a little bit, to let us in. That's what's changed my life. People took risks on me. So how long were those influential figures in your life? Think about it for a minute. Short term, long term. What were the formative experiences that you had or wished you had or are choosing to have right now to keep growing? You are still choosing to stretch yourself, I hope, to grow. And do it. It might involve a mission. It doesn't have to be one thing, but how are you growing? So while I'm telling my story, think about that. I grew up in Niverville, Manitoba. Farming community, rural, small. I had a small view of God, small view of my life, small church, small everything. Except my dad's fields were big. He farmed. And his chickens were endless. I gathered eggs every single day after school. When I was in, I was a good kid. I went to church every Sunday. Sam was a good kid. I led worship. I did the right things. But I kind of idolized volleyball. I loved volleyball. And when I was 17, just under my daughter's age, in 11th grade, I had a volleyball coach that changed an interaction with a volleyball coach that changed my life. His name was Pat McDonald. And he had a way about him. See, I wanted to be exactly like Pat because Pat was a left-handed setter. He came from the University of Winnipeg, and I was a left-handed setter. And I wanted to be just like that guy. What I didn't know is God was giving us a Christian coach in Niverville, Manitoba. Small little high school of like 300 people, small little graduating classes, right, every year. But a phenomenal volleyball program. And we love to take down the big schools, these farm boys, with good systems and work ethic and brains and all that, speed, right? And Pat was just going to take us straight to the provincials. I remember the coffee that Pat took me out one day, and he asked me some questions. He said, Sam, like, why are you sitting on the fence, so to speak, in your spiritual journey? One foot in the world, right? You've heard about this? One foot in the church. He knew a little bit behind my mask of how I was living. I said, church is so boring, Pat. Like, it's so boring. And he's like, why don't you just chuck it then? I wish he would have told me that the devil owns the fence, friends. Nobody told me that. But when you're sitting on the fence, it's actually not a fence. It's a lie. It's an illusion. And I told him two things. This is why I don't just jump into the world. I'm scared of what my dad would think. And B, I'm enough of a leader that if people followed me, I could never live with myself. Dragging my friends down to hell. So I'm just going to hide it. And he looked at me and he went, okay, that's good enough for me. You and Daryl, my best friend who was the pastor's kid, we were both bad influences on each other, and Derek, three of you, I've had coffee with three of you, you have a hope. There's a hope. The rest of your team, they're a bunch of pagans, and he used that term. And then he invited me into something that changed my life. He said, would you be able to get to school at 7 a.m. every Wednesday? I'm going to call it Abundant Life with Pat. Abundant Life. I'm like, oh, sure. So I asked my dad, can I get up? You know, I'd get up at 6:30. I'd get my dad's pickup truck and I'd drive 20 minutes to school every single Wednesday morning for 6 months to meet Pat McDonald, Daryl, and Derek. He called those meetings Abundant Life or Life In. Do you know what Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday were? Life Out. Life Out. It was the first time I'd ever heard that I didn't exist just to hang out with Pat on Wednesday mornings. Worship a little bit, read the word, you know. He was the first grown man cry over sin that I'd ever met in my life. He was shaping us in those times, but it wasn't about those times. He invited us to pick a friend. Chris Funk, to this day, I don't think is walking with Jesus. But Chris Funk was my best friend who didn't know Jesus, and we would pray with him for him every single Wednesday morning. Daryl had a friend. Derek had a friend. And then we would try to share our faith all week. Isn't that what we're about? Jesus was telling me, discipling me, that I had a mission to live, even at 17 years old. That was relevant. That's why I was born. That's what I was created for, to give away all that I already knew from years and years and years of Sunday school. I didn't know that. Pat was in my life for 6 months. When I got baptized that year, November of 20, who knows how old I was, I mean, what the year was. Pat was right there in the front row and he was right in my baptism testimony. This guy showed me what a real man of God is like. Him and his wife Regina modeled brokenness and beauty all at the same time. I mean, what that day that he was crying over sin, he got down on his knees. He had a little fight with his wife that morning. And he's like, guys, pray for me. And I'm like, what? You're our leader. No, pray for me. And you're on your knees. And he put my hand on his shoulder and forced us to pray with him. He modeled laying hands. I'd never seen that before. You know, you just kind of see the formality on the stage, which most people can't touch, right? Because it's so holy up here. When you commission a missionary somewhere, some people come, the brave ones. I was 17, I learned how to do that. You could do that. I don't even realize how many times I realize that I've done this countless times in my life. You mean that's how simple it is? telling a few young guys to have coffee once a morning or whatever and just modeling my real life with them, that's discipleship. That was the start of it for me. I went to Cape and Ray like my daughter. God gave me a love for the Bible, community, and the nations, 27 nationalities in that school. Then I graduated, I came back, and I went to Concord College, which is now CMU. And then that summer, my friend invited me onto a short-term mission experience called Action. It still exists today. Give your summer to the nations. And I went out there, and Ricky and Karen Sanchez, some of you know them, they live in Thailand. They were my team leaders. They were newlyweds, and we cut our teeth on mission, global mission. I came back. They said, I'll never do that again. That was so hard. And then I remember the phone call. A leader, his name was Randy Friesen, phoned me up. He said, Sam, I think you've got some leadership gifts. You want to lead a team next year? And I'm like, give me 2 weeks to pray about it. Took 2 weeks. I said, yeah. Why wouldn't I? So what if it was hard? I'm gonna grow. Summer after summer, Venezuela, Peru, Thailand, hosted by local missionaries and pastors. We learned what serving is like. We learned how to lead each other. We learned about community. We learned about the global church. We learned from the global church. We learned about the fellowship of Jesus. I learned that freedom in Christ is not sin management. It's like actually victory, like moving on. And every summer, 80 young people just like me from our Mennonite brethren denomination were giving their summers to Jesus. That's a contagious community back in the 90s. It was phenomenal. I'm longing and praying for that again, by the way. How did my life change at home? Oh, it changed. I had a hunger, like for things like prayer. I lived on the same farmstead as my grandparents. And so they would drive past our little driveway to get to the highway on their way out. And I would stand at the end of my driveway at the lawn and hitchhike to church on Sunday in the morning at 8 o'clock. My parents didn't go because prayer meeting was for white-haired people and my grandparents' age. I didn't care. I'm like, all summer I've been praying. I got to go pray. And I'd jump a generation and I'd sit there with 10, 15 dear people with tears streaming down their eyes as they put a country up on the wall or on a whiteboard to pray for. And then, Sam, what are you going to be praying for this week? What are your needs? And I'd put them on there. And with tears, they'd say, Lord, raise up more like our grandsons. And I saw their passion. And I wanted to be like them. The way I view finances changed. I started supporting missionaries. As a poor college student, I realized I am not poor by the world standards. I can do 10 bucks a month. Some of them are still on my support list. And I tell my kids, you can adopt missionaries, guys. You can do this. That changed. I came home, I had stuff to write about, even hermeneutics maybe, or, you know, Bible. Seemed like it wasn't just theory, but it made a difference. And I joined and formed mission committees right there in Winnipeg while I studied. One last story, and then I'm going to unpack our verse. When I got invited after these summer trips and I graduated college and university, I took world religions at University of Winnipeg, seemed to make sense. I got an invitation to spend, by this same guy named Randy Friesen, who happens to still be our director, to go to Congo for a year with my buddy Doug. And I didn't know how to make this decision. Am I stuck in a short-term mission rut? Like, really? I got to ask this little dinky church, Niverville, Manitoba, to support me for a year? Now I did it every summer. So I had an idea. Because something that I was learning was to love the church, flaws and all. I have a photo. That's Niverville MB Church right there. Can you as a young person learn to love the church, flaws and all? Yes. I didn't just learn to love the church by going to that church. I learned by serving churches all over the world. And then I thought, oh, we have elders. My dad's an elder. I'm going to ask for 10 minutes of an elders meeting. Would you guys as elders ever turn away a 21-year-old, 22-year-old from when he asks or she asks for 10 minutes of discernment time with you? I was like, I think that's what elders are for. I don't know what else elders do. So I'm going to ask for this. I'm an elder right now, like 7 years at South Abbey. I wish some young person would give a year of their life somewhere or more and come and ask us for our blessing. It's just like, no, let the search committee hope somebody pops up. I'm not going to critique the system. But for me, I'll never forget walking down into that church basement. It was dark. I don't know why they had elders meetings down there. And there they sat in a row in a circle. My dad, all these men, the pastor, and I gave them a spiel for 10 minutes. Am I stuck in a rut? If you guys say yes, I want your blessing. If you say no, I want your blessing. What should I do next with my life? They heard me, and then they went around the room. To this day, they said things that I wish every young leader could hear from men of God on a elders board. Men and women, perhaps. There happened to be only men there. My dad said things I'd never heard him say, how proud he was of me. And then Uncle Ed stood up and goes, we're sending him to Congo. And we have to put our money where... He wasn't really Uncle Ed. He's just my dad's best friend. We called him Uncle Ed. And we're putting our money where our mouth is. So Sam, I have an idea. Your brother, who's a year younger than you, who's in business school, he'll write your newsletter. And me and Nathan, Ed and Nathan, are going to make an announcement this Sunday and invite the church to join a team that we're already on. And now I sat in the front row and I watched them send me to Congo for a year as a young man. And they said, in your mailboxes is a newsletter written by Nathan. Sam didn't write it. And I put it there, Uncle Ed. And would you join the team and send Sam to Congo? That Congo year changed my life. But they sent me. It's easy to go. It's hard to be sent. Everybody's going these days because no one has a relationship with anybody. It's hard to be sent and be loved and then listen and go, what if they said no? I would have said, that's awesome. I really would have. I would have gone off to school, more schooling or something. I came back and there was a movement of short-term mission going on in the 90s, and I wanted to join it. And so I started the Trek program out here in BC, and it's still going on today. You know, Jesus, it says, I read an article that he always has a long-term perspective in view, but he implemented short-term strategies. Think about how we grow. There's nothing very helpful about just doing one-off things, right? Tick, check, I got the t-shirt, I'm going on another thing. That's not what I'm promoting here. Doing short-term missions for your own gain only. No. But if you have a long-term perspective, even Jesus, he only had 3 years in the span of eternity. That's not very long. If you had 3 years today left, what would you do? Everything Jesus did was counterintuitive. Man, I'd hope my blog goes viral. I'd raise $1 million in 3 years, right, to really get some campaign going. No, he went and found 12 ragtag, uneducated, ordinary people, and he spent those 3 years of his last 3 years of his ministry life with them, and they changed the world. I wonder if the words of Jesus are just as important as the methods that he implemented. Could the methods be married to the message? He says, I'm the what? The way, the truth, and the life. I'm all of it. So when you look at Jesus, how did he do it with these guys? Well, here's this verse. He appointed 12 of them, and he called them to be his apostles to accompany him. And then he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. First of all, Jesus says, come and be with me. Come and be with me. I like this Living Translation because it says accompany, not just be with and hang out and be my friend, drink coffee, sip coffee, you know, read a book. Book clubs are good, whatever. Be my, you know, hang out, friendship, social media, be my friend on social media. Let's chat, you know. No. It's accompany me because Jesus is always going somewhere. He's on a journey. Anybody who tells me they're a Jesus follower and is bored is not following Jesus. Have you ever tried to follow someone who's not moving? You keep bumping into them, right? It's like, boom, follow me. And I'm just, boom, you know, no. Jesus said, accompany me on a journey for 3 years. We're going to travel around. We're going to go to towns and villages. I'm going to teach in synagogues. Some days I'm going to heal everyone that's sick and needs a doctor. It's relational, but it's not passive. Relationship that's intentionally going somewhere. Can you already think of some intentional relationships that you could sharpen. He showed his love in every situation they faced when they were with him. He embodied, he taught the word in ways that changed whole lives. He taught them firsthand about the anointing power of the Holy Spirit that they would then get later on. He was transparent with them. What he taught was relevant, and he engaged them in ministry with him, testing them, pushing them to have greater capacity to grow. And when they did things well, he affirmed them. When they did things poor, he was correcting them. He carefully designed practical learning experiences for his disciples to move beyond self-sufficiency, to learn to trust beyond what they could just have skills to do. You ever been somewhere where you're like, I feel like an infant here. Like I know nothing, but Jesus, help us. You know, like, come through in this outreach, please. Fill the Alpha program. We're doing it in faith. Oh, my neighbor, they should come. You know, and then you get an idea. After teaching and modeling, Jesus sent them out. And I have lots of scripture references on how he sent out his disciples. Matthew 10, he sends out 12. Luke 10, he sends out 70. Those 70 come back and they're like, it works. Even the demons submit to your name. And Jesus is like, oh, big deal. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice that demons submit to you and you can cast them out in my name. I told you that would happen. I modeled it for you. Rejoice. Here's perspective. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. That's the end game. That's the goal, friends. And Jesus is right there modeling them. Why is he there? He sent them out. When you send people out, my friends, and they come back for debrief, that's the most exciting moments of your lives. Your business taking off, mergers working, does not compare to people that come back and say, you showed us how to do it. We went and did it. And now we're going to unpack with you how it actually happened. That is unbelievable. He sends them out and he equips them with what? Authority. Authority. Man, I could preach sermons. I don't have time to preach sermons on authority. We spend a whole week in the Trek program on the authority of Jesus. It seems like we're kind of like naive, maybe, where everywhere else in the world, they seem to just understand this better than us, that they have authority against principalities and powers, and they just understand what Jesus gives them, and it's so awesome. But we prepare our young adults to receive and to be influenced by that in a healthy way, and so we teach on it. Then the disciples, in Acts 2, they get filled with this courage and power, and Jesus, you know, sends them and boots them out of the nest and says, I'm going to actually lead. I'm going to equip you so well. Someone once said that Jesus modeled, or his methods were such that Jesus' disciples had proven at the end that they were well-trained failures. I love that quote. They were well-trained failures. I think Dallas Willard says that. Could it be that the way he operated, here's your little nugget to just chew on this week, that the way Jesus operated is as important as what came out of his mouth and the words he taught. And your amazing biblical teaching and content that you do in so many different ways needs to be augmented with formative, experiential, life on life. This is not a young adult talk. This is an everybody talk. Because there's always someone coming. This is like everybody should be apprenticing someone all the time. All the time. Bass player, apprentice someone. Drummer, you know, Sunday school ushers. Who are you apprenticing? And why? And what does it look like? Here's a slide. This is the way Jesus did it. He prayed, he taught, he applied, he reflected. He prayed, he taught, he applied, he reflected. You could teach lots of content around scripture and Holy Spirit and body of Christ, and Jesus is the center. Lots of good content. But it's lived out in the outer circle. And you can't just send people and not walk the talk yourself. It's not possible. Not in the Jesus way. He was with them. And he said, come and be with me. Here's my life. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I don't have my phone, but here's my internet. This is what it means. Here's my internet history. This is me. No masks.
young adult, are you struggling with some things? Like, I don't know how I got here. It's by Jesus' grace. It's pure, you know? It's accountability. It's accountability with my, it's all kinds of things. How are they going to get there unless someone opens up their, I've struggled. This isn't, you know, a fake model, but it's like, come into my life. Let's pray and teach and apply and reflect. Here's the challenge that we face today. Unfortunately, we struggle to make disciples who multiply disciples in North America. We just really do. Today, 5% of the people who live in Canada are going to go to a church. 5% of our population. And it's going down. It's not going up. It's going down, down, down. I heard in Germany it's maybe less than 2% now. And they're just about 10 or 20 years ahead of us in post-Christianity, secularism, and all of that. That's where we're headed. Very significant factor is that when students leave high school for the workforce, their chances of taking faith with them are super low. Super low. Stats are just stats, right? But I think Alpha Canada says 86% of the kids, like my kids that grew up in the church, after their first secular university degree, will lose their faith. They will not know who they are. Going to church on Sunday did not give them a firm enough foundation. They need this, stuff like this. They need more. The lifestyle of a Christ follower can only be effectively taught in community that models and demonstrates social, spiritual, relational life practices taught by Jesus. And while teaching is important, it has little effect when we live in isolation from each other. Right? That's the problem. The work of the Spirit gains traction in our lives as we submit to one another in transparent community being led by Jesus. I've got a slide up there. You know, you're going to support, you know, Multiply or missionaries from all, like, who live in Canada. This is a dream. Here's a pathway. Look at this. Here's the church path. Kids ministry, you know, there's probably lots of things you can throw on here, pastors, but there's a path of discipleship and development that you're on together. Here's a denominational path. There's like family camps, children camps, teens. I threw in some Multiply programs in there, Awake and Soar, and it just kind of goes up into development. Up there's church planting, long-term mission, or maybe politicians, teachers, on fire for Jesus in the marketplace. That's at the top. Our vision together, friends, is this, that we do this together. And then there's another slide. Bing! Kind of looks like DNA. This is the together path. There is no magic in any one of those names, but this affirms everything that our denomination is doing, not just Multiply. But the formative experiences are more important than you mad land and stink. As long as you take some time to reflect and debrief them and make the principles land and stick when people come home from different things. Last story, year 2000, three families popped out the top of the mission of the DNA factory. No. There was a family from Williams Lake, Dave and Louise Sinclair Peters. There was a family from California, Ricky and Karen Sanchez. There was a family from Kansas, Andy and Carmen Owen. They're like, let's band together and be a team and incarnate Jesus and form a body of Christ in Thailand. Let's give our lives and bring our young families over there. That was year 2000. You can do the math. How long have they been there? 10 years later, they multiplied. They divided and conquered. Now they are, some are in the north, some are in the center part, some are in the south. Then Dave and Louise started reaching out near Bangkok to people in box factories and ice factories, and they realized these are illegal landed, these are not landed immigrants. These people are from Burma, Myanmar. And they started reaching out, and they found a pastor named Pastor Isaiah who had a huge vision to take the gospel back into his country. And for about 8 years, they've been following Pastor Isaiah. Well, people are getting saved. Last year, in 2019, they baptized 265 people, right? Yeah. In Myanmar, right close to Rakhine State, you've heard about the Rohingya, the people group, the genocide that's gone on there. And many of the church planters are subsistence, living hand to mouth, They've tried fish farms. They've tried different economic plans. And now they realize that, you know what? They can grow coffee. Coffee is a phenomenal way to support themselves. And many of them are already local coffee farmers. They didn't have a distribution plan. And in the last year, Pastor Isaiah says, we're gonna go from exporting 1,000 kilograms of coffee to 5,000 in 2020. Like, he's got a big vision. He's crazy. It's going to be a lot more coffee than we sell at a booth at the back. But every dollar that we get to sell in this little startup called Lighthouse Coffee comes from 45 coffee farms. Here's the next, the last slide is their top farmer. By God's grace, Louise, I think she's led him to Christ. She says, when I see him loving his two daughters who have spina bifida, I see the power of God at work. It's not just about coffee. It's about the gospel in dark places. But it's a holistic gospel that actually helps communities. One old man said, I've been praying my whole life for a road to reach my community. These coffee farms now are catching the eye of the infrastructure, and there's a road going to his community. I have a picture of a backhoe on that road that I don't have to show you. It's actually mattering, meaning something, and making a difference. I guess discipling in the way of Jesus in Myanmar includes supporting some coffee farmers. It doesn't, amen? Like, can I get an amen? Amen. Well, who's next? What's the succession plan of these missionaries who are now in their 50s and are going to come home one day? Who's next, friends? We need pathways of discipleship where we life on life, hand on the baton quickly to the generations after us. I'd love to talk to you in the back about disciple making, sell you a bag of coffee. Apparently, Paul Coleman, who's the business guy who Dave referenced at the beginning of the service, he's back there with me. I'm his disciple. And he says, if you say Sam sent you, he'll give you $3 off and you can buy a bag for 15. And you're going to support local farmers in Myanmar. One simple hand. I'd love to take you all there, actually, anytime you want to go. Here's the last sentence you can go home with. Really, Jesus is good at discipling you. And he does it in his community. And my favorite phrase comes from Bill Hull about, you know, if you want to share the gospel to your neighbor, tell them this: follow Jesus and he'll teach you everything you need to know. Amen.